Good morning. Today's the 21st of June, 2026. In the Bible, there's a short greeting at the start of one of Peter's letters, where he says, "Grace be yours, peace be yours, in abundance, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." That's what I pray as we come to worship God today. This is another of John Newton's hymns. It's called Help in Time of Need. I'll read it for us. I'll just read the first verse for us. Please think on what he says, and then we'll come and we'll pray to God, and then we'll sing. Unless the Lord had been my stay, with trembling joy my soul may say, my cruel foe had gained his end. But he appeared for my relief, and Satan sees with shame and grief that I have an almighty friend. Will you bow with me now and come before God in the name of Jesus Christ, our almighty friend? And let's pray. Lord, the desire of our hearts, as they have been changed and transformed, is to seek you and to know you. And please improve within us that desire, we pray, to desire you with our whole heart, and in seeking you, Lord, to find you. Lord, the heavens testify to you, or they speak to us in every language under the sun. They declare your glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And your word testifies to your law and your precepts and your statutes. Lord, they're life to our bones. That's what Psalm 19 says. And you have spoken most clearly through your Son, that Jesus Christ. Every page we read of him, Lord, it shows us exactly who you are. He reveals you perfectly. And you spoke, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." And your Spirit came, Holy Spirit, upon him. And everything in him, we are drawn to him in every way. And the Bible tells us in Titus that the goodness and the kindness, the loving kindness of God our Saviour has appeared in Christ. And he has saved us, not because of anything we have done, but according to your own mercy. By that washing of regeneration, it was not enough to improve us or to tell us a better way to live. But we needed to be washed clean, regenerated, made new, regenerated in renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom you have poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. And where he is not with us now physically, your Spirit lives within, so that we are not orphans. And please hear and please accept our praise now, Lord, as we come before you. We lift it to you and raise it to you. May the heavens be filled with your praise and glory. And here on earth, Lord, even in our lives, even in the ordinary things, Lord, may they resound with praise and glory to you, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And we pray them to your holy name, to your glory. Amen. We'll sing now. It is based on, or the line is based on Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you. Please stand up if you can, and please sing to God. Thank you. Let's come again before we pray. Let's come again to the Heidelberg Catechism. We're coming very close to the end of it. I think there's 129 questions and answers in total, and we're up to question 108, 109, 110, and 111. And they're about the seventh commandment and the eighth commandment out of the Ten Commandments. Please hear what it says. Question 108. What does the seventh commandment teach us? Answer, that God condemns all unchastity, and that therefore we should thoroughly detest it and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Or question 109. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sin as adultery? Answer, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, thoughts, talk, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. Well, now the eighth commandment, question 110. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? Answer, God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes all scheming and swindling in order to get our neighbour's goods for ourselves, whether by force or by means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other ways, means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Well, question 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? Answer, that I do whatever I can for my neighbour's good, and that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Well, let's come before God now. Let's pray to him. Lord God, our confession in some ways is very simple. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father and Holy Spirit, we are so grateful to you for the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, every aspect of our salvation and our sanctification, our growing to become more and more like him, is found. And if we seek the gifts of the Spirit, they're found with him, his blessing upon us. We thank you, Lord, for his purity and gentleness, the redemption that's found at the cross, that he He is the one who speaks the words of absolution, sins forgiven, released. We thank you that he promises new life, and that every promise for eternity is yes and amen in him. Please hear our prayers, God, as we come before you. And today, Lord, wish to pray. And just reading of some friends in Sydney who, all the interactions that they have with people from a Muslim background, Shia friends, North African Muslim men, Afghan believers who meet, believers in the Lord Jesus, another Afghan man, or men that they come into contact with during their lives, a Sri Lankan Muslim lady, an English group of Afghani people, and some Somali ladies. Lord, may every interaction, may you, Lord, go before it. There's no such thing as blind chance, but we trust your hand is over it all. And maybe there be those, Lord, who are led and brought and who bow before the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord, declaring he is the Son of God and my joy and hope and treasure. Lord, I wish to pray too, where sometimes it can seem in our world that there is such a blockage to the truth of Jesus Christ, and there can be hostility, even in a friendly way. There can be such hostility to him. It just boils below the surface. But we pray that you would overcome all of that, and you would yet work good in all situations, that we would look back and marvel at the way that you work, and that you would be calling people from our nation, our communities, men and women and children, and you would draw them purely and truly to yourself. And where there is that genuine work of your Holy Spirit, none can stop it or none can stand against it. You reach into the deepest corners of our heart, and we thank you, Lord. We pray too, Lord, for those that we know facing difficulty or trials, those who are shut in at this time, maybe because of old age or bad health. Lord, may we never forget them and the bonds that tie us to them in Christ Jesus. And may we realize that it is our role and our part, therefore, to seek to encourage them and strengthen them. And so, Lord, we pray and we lift them before you and we remember them in Jesus' name. Please hear these prayers, Lord, these and many others that we lay before you during this week. Lord, may you answer them in your goodness and kindness. We thank you that you are sovereign over all. We rest our weary souls in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sing now, I Hear the Words of Love. I think many of you will recognize or know this hymn, I Hear the Words of Love.
I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name, 'tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. grace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah, no. I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie.
For our Bible reading today, I have a gospel reading. And then I have a reading from, then we'll take up again, Romans chapter 5. We're looking at verse 6 through to 11. But first, this is from Luke chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus was anointed by a sinful woman. Luke chapter 7, we'll read verse 36 to the end of the chapter, then we'll turn to Romans. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Well, tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now please turn to Romans and to chapter 5. We'll read verses 6 to 11. Now please remember that just before this, Paul has said that God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Then he says in verse 6, "You see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is God's word. I pray that he'll bless it to us. Amen. Well, last time we were reading something that Paul knew was very important for us to know, that no suffering is pointless for a Christian, for God can work good through it. And that stands so strongly against a common view of life which says that nothing worthwhile ever really comes from suffering and therefore always seek the happy thing in life. The Christian must not do that, no. Because God works good, he often works his purest and greatest good through suffering. And that's crystal clear in verses 3 and 4. There have been many people who have gone before us walking this path of Romans, and they will testify that God surely did do his best work within them through something that they never wanted, suffering. And yet they had to learn to trust him with it, so must we. We were saying last week, what do we do with suffering? Well, our past suffering, maybe our present suffering, and our future suffering, we hand it to God, and we ask that he would work good from it. We know he will. Let's come to God now, and let's pray to him. Lord, the perfect wisdom of our God, you see all things rightly and perfectly. You give us each day, Lord, in your grace, another day of grace, today, the day of salvation. It's a gift from you to praise you. And we would today seek to encourage one another, hear from your word, and be changed by you. May you work good today, even painful, but work good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what it's like to go outside and look up at the stars, the beautiful sky where the night is clear. There's no moon. There's few things more breathtaking than the stars at night. I think we prayed earlier. We spoke about how the stars speak a language to the ends of the earth. It's almost as though they sing to us about the glory of God. I was thinking on that this week, and then the very next day, I read something that I trust is true or close to the truth, and that is that if you or I could observe 10 million stars every second, then it would take us 63 million years to count all the stars. And all of a sudden, I thought about how the stars that take away my breath at night are infinitely small compared to the reality of the whole cosmos. That's like the love of God. I can't find words for it. His deep love in everything that he has done for us. I thought of the stars in the universe compared to what our poor eyes can see, the few stars that we can see in it, and that made me think of the love of God. Sometimes we can compare things. And sometimes we can compare people as well in an unfair way. And we can do this in our spiritual lives, actually, as much as in anywhere else in our lives. Sometimes we can measure where we think another believer is at in his or her life without taking into account what their starting point had been and therefore how much they had really come along with things and how much God had already changed them. And that's very important to remember. The poor believer who is struggling along may well have in fact grown far, far more than another believer who had, in a way, had a different starting point. And so really the comparison is an unfair one. And sometimes too we can compare things where in truth one side is so far out of sight of the other side that you're completely humbled and in awe. That's exactly what the love of God is like compared to even the best human love. Now, what we're dealing with today as we turn to Romans 5 are present realities in our lives. We started looking at some of them last time. Through faith or trust in God, we have been declared justified before God. Actually, that's a past reality that continues to be true in the present. And then Paul went on to say, we now have peace with God, now present reality. And we stand in grace, not under condemnation, before God now. And that God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that too is something that we experience now, present reality. Now, all of that is our starting point for today. God's love has been poured into our hearts, verse 5, and then verse 6 builds on that. It's important for us to see exactly how God has poured his love into us and how pathetic our situation was when he did that. And so verse 6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless or helpless, we were weak and feeble, Christ died for the ungodly. We were not anywhere near being in a position for him to love us. But he loved me with his loyal, faithful love, his covenant love. And God does not love me as I am. That's not the gospel. It's that God loves me in spite of who I am. That's what's so humbling. That's what makes grace grace. If ever there was any reason for God to love us other than the fact that he has loved us, then we might be able to boast. But oh God, you know what we are like. And despite that, you have loved us with an everlasting love and a love that is so costly. The depth of God's love is measured by the sacrifice that he paid for us, we who had sinned against God, our Creator. There was news this month about the sad death of Dr. Richard Scollier, that he died from a brain tumour. You know that he spent the last few years of his life offering his body to medical treatments in the hope that those who were diagnosed with the same type of tumour that he had would be helped. The best of humanity is capable of showing sacrificial love for another or for a worthy cause, and often we rightly honour such people for their sacrifice. That's the point here. We don't diminish the best of human love and sacrifice. We don't drag it down. Yet far over it, we see a greater and a purer love, God's love for us who were not good. And that's why Paul then says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man or for a virtuous cause, we could say, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. You think of the best of humanity, someone giving their life for a good cause or a good person. If we could capture that love and that sacrifice, honourable and powerful, if you could hold it in a cup, like a cup of water, then it is a better love than I'm sure any of us could humanly reach. And yet even that cup is small compared to the ocean of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. For God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We did nothing to deserve it. We were not lovable or loving or honourable. But God loved us whilst we were hard against him. And that truly is love and grace. Often you meet Christians who genuinely struggle with the sense that God does not love them, or that his love for them is begrudging. And so they lack something that is essential for our joy in the Lord. They lack assurance. And that's a very important subject. Every Christian at times will suffer from this because even though my faith is true and genuine, nonetheless, it's not perfect. Probably if we try and trace the source of that feeling in every believer, then it could be as different as each of our personalities is different. But undoubtedly, the chief robber of joy is sin. And sometimes a person can look like they're growing in grace, only to end up right back at the beginning and doubting God's love for them at all. Does he love them at all? And you think, what happened to them? It's a terrible situation to be in. I think, does God really love me at all? Always in such a situation or circumstance, and again, you will find yourself in that situation at some point if you are a believer. Always the first question I must ask myself is, have I truly turned to God? And is my faith, weak as it is, in God, Father, Son, Spirit? Because I must not deceive myself as to whether I'm truly a Christian. And if I can answer yes, then usually the reason for a lack of assurance is that I do not have a good grasp of the gospel at all. And again, usually it will start to show when I talk, because I will speak of my own failure and sin. Yes, that's true, and I must. But then I leave it there. And that's a sign that I'm still thinking self-righteously instead of Christ-righteously. I haven't grasped the gospel and spoken of Jesus and everything in him. This is a vital issue. Our sense of assurance is not essential to salvation, so that you can have someone who truly is converted and trusts in the Lord, and yet they're full of doubts. And usually you'll find they're full of complaining too. But as Lloyd Jones says, assurance is essential to the joy of salvation, to our joy. You'll have to come back to these words 10,000 times, but never forget them. God's love for me is demonstrated or evidenced in that Christ died for me, a lost sinner, whilst I was utterly helpless. We often sing a scripture at school or at the aged care home next door. Sometimes we sing here too. Jesus loves me, this I know. How do I know? The Bible tells me, yes. And when I humbly look at the cross of Jesus, I know that God loves me. And only the humble will ever see it. As long as I think of myself as being partly godly, and maybe only slightly weak, and that really I was the one doing God a favour when I followed him and came to him, well then I'm never going to grasp the gospel at all. I'll never see my need for Jesus at all. Remember the woman who saw Jesus at Simon the Pharisee's house, the embarrassing way that she anointed his feet, and how Jesus said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. And how our Lord spoke about those two debts. One was 10 times the other one. And how both debts were then forgiven. Well, there's a lesson about forgiveness, Jesus meant. And this woman loves far more than you do, Simon, because she senses the depth of her need. And then remember how it says that Jesus turned to the woman, even while he spoke to Simon. But then he speaks to the woman in front of all of who were there, and he said, your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that's one of the remarkable things. You can learn the lesson of a magnet. A magnet doesn't draw gold, but a magnet will draw iron, an inferior metal, and so with Christ, the humbled. Jesus teaches this staggering truth. God justifies those who in themselves are ungodly, whilst ever we think that we're partly godly, we'll never grasp it. But while we were still sinners, we were under sin, dead in our sin, Christ died for us. Now please look at how many times the word reconciled or reconciliation are used in verse 9, 10 and 11. And that's a relationship word. It's a horrible feeling when you're unreconciled with someone, and probably most of us would love to be reconciled to those that we're estranged from, but true reconciliation can only come firstly on the grounds of truth, and secondly, when the offence that first caused the separation has been dealt with so that there is forgiveness. Otherwise, we can care and love someone, but the wound will fester until the offence has been dealt with. The result of Jesus' death on the cross for us, which flowed from the love of God, is, in verse 9, that we stand justified, declared to be in the right, declared to be righteous before God through Jesus' death in our place, that the law now has no reach over us. And salvation from God's righteous wrath we've received. If God was not angry at sin, then the world would be a terrible, terrible place because he would not be fair. In chapter 1, the wrath of God is at our unrighteousness that we suppress the truth. But God's wrath is right and fair, so that no one in the end will ever be able to say, "That's not fair, God." And yet here we're saved from that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever thought about what it cost God to achieve what he has achieved in verses 9 and 10? Probably even in our own lives, probably we know that there can really be no true peace, no reconciliation, except that it come at a cost. Please think of God's love that existed within God, Father, Son, and Spirit, pure and eternal, not needing anything, but perfectly formed and contented in the best way within himself. And oh, that God the Son had to become a man, because that was the only way that reconciliation between us, the creature, and our Creator was possible. Such was the depth of our helplessness. And when Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me at the cross? It was so that through him we could have perfect peace with Father, Son, and Spirit, just as God has perfect peace within himself. And yet it was such a great and desperate cost. And that's where verse 10 puts all of this in terms of relationship restored. You can only have reconciliation if there is first alienation or separation or enmity. And it says, while we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And this is made certain, it says, how much more will we be saved through his life, through his resurrected life? It took God himself to do what no human being could ever do. And we didn't naturally seek God or to be reconciled with him. We were those who were enemies with him. We were those at his cross who mocked him and scorned him. Yet not only are we resurrected and saved, and this is assured because Christ is risen, but not only is this so, it says, but we also rejoice in God, or we boast in God, or exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation, present tense. I don't know, but probably one of the best hymn writers of the past 200 years would have to be the Scotsman Horatius Bonar, who wrote these lines. And I don't know either that perhaps he'd been reading Romans chapter 5. We sang them before. I hear the words of love. I trust in Jesus' blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. The blood of Jesus seals my friendship with God, reconciled forever. And that man, Horatius Bonner, went on to say all kinds of things that flow from this. He said, go to Jesus with your sorrow. He will turn it into joy. Go to him with your death and he will transform it into life. And this was a man who knew great suffering in his life. I think he buried 5 of his 9 children. Go to him with your sins. He will forgive them frankly. Go to him. Go with my stony, hard heart. He will take it out of you and he will give you a heart of flesh. And he goes on and on. Remember that from the moment that you trusted in Christ, you were and you remain as justified and at peace with God as Christ Jesus is forever, because he is your righteousness. And from that flows all else. In fact, your and my happiness as a believer is tied to the depth with which we grasp these verses. I'll never grow as a believer. In fact, I'll never come to trust in God in the first place and be trusted by him. And I'll never grow as a believer without understanding the depth of his love and the depth of my unworthiness to begin with, my sin. I'll never find joy except that I know this. I know that you know another hymn too, and sometimes we'll sing this, and I pray, God willing, we'll sing it in a moment. A debtor to mercy alone. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. And then it says that this, and this is the most amazing picture to hold in your mind. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Inscribed on his heart it remains. Do you see what an assurance that is? My name is inscribed upon the heart of Jesus in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end will endure until I bow down at your throne, forever and always secure, a debtor to mercy alone. And there's a verse in that hymn that we don't usually sing, but it goes on to say that I am now more happy, but not more secure, because my security is always as certain as Jesus Christ stands in heaven is certain. But my happiness grows more happy. Mine is to grow in the assurance that is in Christ Jesus. More happy in him. Do you see how much God loves those for whom Christ died? Doesn't it fill you with gratitude? I pray it will. I pray that our response is joy or exulting in God. To lift to him praise and gratitude. Do you love him more and all the more? And so grow in your happiness because through Jesus' blood, I'm reconciled to him forever and ever. And none can take that away. Well, I pray that your amen and amen will be heard to all of this. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, there are so many songs that speak of your love. A love that will not let me go. Restore this weary soul in me. And I give you back the life I owe, that in your ocean depths its flow may richer and fuller be. May the great love of you, our God, pulsate and flow through us, Lord, that we realize all that it has achieved, reconciliation with you through the blood of your Son, and none can take that away. And so fill us, Lord, on the days when we doubt and days when Satan would be at us. Fill us with the assurance of what Christ achieved at the cross. None can take that away. We pray in his name and thank you. Amen. In a moment, we'll sing that hymn, a debtor to mercy I am. But this is the blessing that I pray from you. It comes actually from another verse of that hymn that we just prayed. Well, may the cross raise up your head, removing your sinfulness from you. And may you, humbled, lay in dust, dead to life or the world's glory. And yet in the goodness of God, from that ground may there blossom red a life that shall endless be. Amen. Please stand, please sing, a debtor to mercy I am.
Debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. I come with your righteousness on, my humble offering to bring. The judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgression from you. The work which your goodness began, the arm of your strength will complete. Your promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. The future of things that are now, the power below make you your purpose for go, or sever my soul from your eternity will not erase. Impressed on your heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end will endure until I bow down at your forever and always secure, forever and always secure, forever and always secure, a debtor to mercy. Debtor to mercy.